Great tennis result yesterday. Hooray! Wonderful. She's so not British by winning things so easily. Anyway, so let me start. So I'm going to talk about something that I've been thinking about and related to a recent event in my life. I met Deanie in 1995 when I joined a karate club near my work in London. He was a brown belt, about to go for his black belt grading. And for the next 26 years, half of our lives really, we, as families, went to skiing together. I went holiday in Mallorca with him. We would go to Twickenham to watch rugby and have barbecues together. And he would WhatsApp me daily and so forth. By definition, Deanie was a proper East Ender, born within hearing distance of the bells of St. Mary Le Bow in Cheapside, though he didn't quite sound it, although his rest of his family did. After his one A-level pass, he wasn't quite sure what he was going to do, and when the family was in Spain for a holiday, they started talking to a family next to them on the next table, and the man there promptly gave him a job back in England. The role was a really junior one, paying only several thousand pounds a year, but he worked hard and he supplemented his income with doing other part-time jobs, DJing and things like that. It turned out that Deanie was very natural at being a stockbroker. And after a very successful career in the city, he made his millions and retired in his early 40s. That wasn't the reason why I was a good friend of him. I'd known him before he was like that. Unfortunately, his very long hours of work and his very high level of stress took their toll on his body. And after an accident at a ski resort, he began to have health complications. I met up with Deanie briefly at the end of July this year at Russell Square Cafe near my work. We chatted about Meggie's wedding and we promised to have a proper catch-up very soon. On Monday the 16th of August, Deanie was found dead at his home while his family was away in Mallorca. His funeral is on Thursday this coming week. And he leaves his wife and three children, 17, 14, and 11. And Deanie was my best friend. Last week, Catherine told us about the week she attended four funerals. Thankfully, all those who knew God, and whilst it is very painful for those left behind, we have the comfort of knowing that they are now with God in heaven. Today, instead, I want to talk about the death of those who, as far as we know, have never professed their faith in God. The Bible is clear. There is heaven and there is hell. In the passage from Luke 16 that Alison just read for us, Lazarus is carried by the angels to Abraham's side, or literally to his bosom, while the unnamed rich man finds himself in Hades, where he says he is in agony in this fire. Now, I must stress that the commentators agree that this story is a parable and the details should not be taken literally. But here, and in other places, the Bible seems to suggest that immediately after death, both believers and unbelievers have a conscious awareness of their eternal status. In Luke chapter 13, Jesus teaches to make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because if you're left outside knocking on the door, you'll be told, I don't know you or where you've come from. Then in verse 28, Jesus states, there will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. Now, you probably don't need me to tell you that heaven is being the presence of God. It is beautifully depicted in Revelation 21 as the New Jerusalem, where Apostle John says, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Beautiful picture. On the other hand, hell is being eternally away from God. As Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians, they will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord. Or in Matthew 25, where Jesus talks about those who say, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? Jesus says that they will go away to eternal punishment, while the righteous go to eternal life. It is serious. It is real. It is eternal. So how do we ensure that we go to heaven? Well, we know the answer, don't we? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's it. That's it. All you have to do is believe and declare it. As Paul says in Romans chapter 10, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. And yet, it seems to be the hardest thing to do the majority of people in the world. Why? Pride. The old enemy, pride. Proverbs 15, the Lord tears down the house of the proud, but sets the widow's boundary stones in place. Proverbs 16, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 18, before a downfall, the heart is haughty, but the humility comes before honor. The pride that says, I don't need anyone, I can take care of myself. The pride that refuses to see the sins in one's lives. The pride that says, the most important thing in my life is me, what I want, and what I deserve. The pride that stops you from recognizing that everything you have is a gift from God. Your house, your wealth, your job title, your status, your family, your life. The pride that says, I don't need God. I don't need Jesus. I'm happy, I live for this place, and when I die, I die. Pride goes before destruction, and they will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord. It is serious. It is real. It is eternal. But do you know, God takes no pleasure in sending anyone to hell. Ezekiel 33. God says this, say to them, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn! Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, people of Israel? And this gives me some hope. So let's get back to death. What is death? Well, you're always looking up on Wikipedia, can we? Death, it says, death is the permanent, irreversible cessation of all biological functions that sustain a living organism. Okay. And apparently a study estimates that, as of the early this century, over 150,000 humans die each day globally. I just think that's quite low, 150,000. But anyway, in fact, you learn a lot from Wikipedia page, because there are medical definitions and legal definitions, and there are stages of death, cardiac arrest and brain death and all that. And there's a field of psychology called death studies and all sorts of things. And of course, there are different views about death by different religions. Buddhism and Hinduism believe in rebirth and reincarnations, while Islam and Judaism and of course Christianity believe in afterlife. So let's look at what Paul says in his letter to Philippians. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet, what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. So for Paul, to die is a gain, better by far, as he will be freed from his troubled life on earth. His preference is to die and be with Jesus. Yet he knows, Paul knows, that the way of Jesus is the way of service, and by him remaining alive, the believers in Philippi may have ample cause for glory in Christ Jesus, because he's coming to them again. So death is a new beginning, being released from this life and to be with Jesus. We also know this because Jesus promised, "My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." So death is actually a happy occasion for those who know God, when Jesus is coming back to you and taking you to be with him where he is. So is it wrong to grieve? Of course not. Death is difficult for those who are left behind. In John chapter 11, the other Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha from Bethany, becomes sick. Hearing of this, Jesus says in verse 4, "This sickness will not end in death." He knows the whole event is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. And yet in verse 33, when Jesus saw Mary weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And verse 35, Jesus wept. So it is tremendously emotional. But however sad it is, as Christians, we have the assurance that the believers leaving before us will be with Jesus in eternal life. The question is, what about those who do not declare that Jesus is Lord? And often asked questions are, how about babies who die? Or how about those who have never heard, had a chance of hearing the gospel? Well, we might know a little bit about the second, although it's a difficult question, for Paul says in Romans chapter 2, "Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts sometimes accusing them, and at other times even defending them. This will take place on the day when God judges people's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares." So God will judge them, even those who've never heard of the gospel, through Jesus Christ. It doesn't say they'll be saved by God, but neither does it say that they'll be condemned. God will judge them in accordance with the law written upon their heart through Jesus Christ. So it is up to God. So I don't have the answer, but God has the answer, the right answer. As for babies, I don't know. That's my honest answer. It will remain as one of those on the long list of questions to ask when I get there, along with, where was Thomas when he first appeared to the disciples? Well, that's the question. Or how does Jesus know what it is like to be married to a woman? I'm supposed to laugh at that point, by the way. Jokes aside, the big question is, does everyone get that final chance? Well, one thing to say is that there is no indication in the Bible of a final chance after we die. Chapter 9, verse 27 says, "People are destined to die once and after that to face justice, a judgment. Indeed, in the passage we just read for us in Luke chapter 16, the rich man goes to hell immediately." So the time of repentance seems to be within this life. But does God give everyone that one final chance before we die? In the parable of the workers of the vineyard, in Matthew chapter 20, we see that those who only worked about an hour get the same wage as those who work 9 hours. I always find that really difficult because it seems so unfair, right? Yet it doesn't matter what the message is, it doesn't matter how late you believe, even for a second at the end of your life, your reward is the same. You will have a room prepared for you in the Father's house. Well, we all know about the criminal crucified beside Jesus in Luke chapter 23. He must have done something seriously wrong to be crucified, because that was the worst way to die. Yet when he says, as one of his very last words, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom," Jesus answers him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." So this does give me hope. But the truth is, actually, I don't know what happens, and of course we don't. But I know, what I know is this. I have this picture from Revelation chapter 7, where it says, "Before me is a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb.'" Salvation totally belongs to our God. I don't need to understand, but I know God will do what is right and just. So I finish with a story of another man who never formally professed his faith. My father was diagnosed with stomach cancer, quite common in Japan, so I have to be careful, in the 2000s, early 2000s, which eventually led to him having a whole of his stomach cut out. Actually, he survived many, many years without a stomach. It's quite amazing what body can do. Even traveling to London to be at Elsie's dedication service here at St. Anne's and other occasions. In early 2015, though, he was told that he had stage 4 lung cancer. Inevitable, I suppose. He'd been a smoker all his life. But he still made it to his 80th birthday on the 7th of December 2015. And as soon as the university term finished, I flew out to Tokyo. It was when I rang from Narita Airport in Tokyo to say that I'd arrived, my mother told me that my father had decided to check himself into a hospice the day before, in fact, while I was still in the air. So for the following days, there were daily commute on the bus for my mother and I to spend the days with my father. He was actually quite okay, well in himself, although coughing quite badly and getting weaker by the days, so much so that he actually attended the meeting we had to organize his own funeral. The funeral director was quite bemused and told me afterwards that it was the first time in his whole career that someone had actually attended his own meeting to organize his funeral. I had my return flight booked for on the 22nd of December. We judged that my father will most likely see in the new year, so I decided to take that flight to spend Christmas with my family, so I arrived back to the UK on the 22nd. Unfortunately, on the 23rd of December, I got a phone call from my father, which was totally incomprehensible. Realizing that was him saying goodbye to me, my elder brother, who lives in Peterborough, and I booked a flight back out on the 24th. By the time we arrived in Tokyo, it was Christmas Day. We rushed directly to the hospice with our suitcases, where my father was waiting for us, literally, surrounded by my mother, my younger brother, and his wife. Now, as I said, my father never publicly stated that he was a Christian. In fact, he requested that the funeral be non-religious. My mother later on thought that that was in respect of the rest of the family, because I am the only Christian in the family, and he wanted to respect everybody's, or whole family's beliefs. But there was actually a time after he retired that he started going to a choir practice at a local church many, many years ago. He couldn't read music, but he had a very lovely deep voice. When I asked him about this, to my surprise and delight, he said that after the choir practice, there was a very cheap lunch, so he stayed. And after lunch, there was a Bible study, so he stayed. Unfortunately, several months later, when I asked about this again, he said that he had stopped going because he was not totally convinced. Now, my father was the kind of person who would like to do everything himself. So when he realized he was no longer able to look after himself and that he didn't want to put his wife, my mother, through the distress of seeing her husband deteriorate, he looked at the local hospices, investigated the best one, picked one himself, rang and booked himself in. In the end, actually, he had a choice between two, a Buddhist hospice and a Salvation Army one. They were actually practicing next door to each other. He chose the Salvation Army one. And despite saying he wanted a non-religious funeral, when the vicar, a lady vicar, a really lovely lady, at the hospice suggested a couple of hymns, perhaps, and my mother nervously asked him, whether, is that okay? He actually responded, ah, I want to sing those hymns. They're nice hymns. So there we found ourselves beside my father, lying in the bed, hardly breathing and non-responsive. And my mother says, try singing. He seemed to respond earlier when we sang to him. So I sang Amazing Grace. And in less than an hour after we arrived, my father took his last breath on Christmas Day. Does God give one last chance? I don't know. But what I know is this: salvation belongs to our God. Amen.